1 Samuel chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. The people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And thus ends the reading of the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word of God tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow before you with thanksgiving that we have the privilege of gathering together tonight in this free land to open your word and to proclaim it according to our conscience. Thank you, Lord, that we have these religious freedoms in our land. As we are well aware, we may not have them forever. And so while we have them, we pray, Lord, that we'd be faithful to be hard at work in serving you, proclaiming the good news. We pray, Lord, that you would continue that what you've started in this place, that you would build this church. We thank you that you are a God of faithfulness, and you will bring to completion that which you've started. And so, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the word to our hearts, that we would grow, each one of us, in the faith, that you would equip us so that we can be faithful servants in the marketplace, wherever you take us during the week. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would write the truths from this passage on our hearts tonight, that we would never forget them, and that you would use them in all the things that we do in the next week and months. Lord, we pray that you would equip us for the living of these days when we live among a people who don't seem to care at all what God's word says. O Lord, burden our hearts to be faithful to you. And bless now this time in your word. Help me to rightly divide your word and to proclaim it faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have before us tonight a vivid example of how one unwise decision can have far-reaching consequences. One choice where God's word was ignored and sorrows came from that one choice for years to come. One foolish decision where following Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a well-known passage to us, following the wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 would have saved a man from so much trouble. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. If only Saul had heeded the word of God. The same thing could happen in a politician's life today, a shady decision that's made to save face or win applause or buy silence. And when it's discovered, it can mean the end of a career overnight. It can happen in business when some procedure or memo is glossed over. And when the press finds out about it, a personal reputation is tarnished for years. It can happen in a local church. It can happen in a denomination. The bottom line is this, and it's the same thing that happens in our own hearts, each one of us, every time we choose to sin. And that is, Saul believed that he knew better than God. And so came this stern rebuke from Samuel, the servant of the Lord. You acted foolishly. You acted foolishly. There's three questions I want to ask as we approach this text tonight. You can find them on the back of your bulletin insert there if you'd like to follow along. What led up to Saul's foolish actions? What did Saul actually do that was foolish? And what were the results? So first of all, what led up to Saul's foolish actions? Well, first of all, he's come off of a great victory. Saul is riding high. And as you know, pride often comes before the fall. He's had success over the Ammonites. Remember, Nahash, the Ammonite, besieged Jabesh-Gilead. Saul musters the troops with lightning speed. Men are gathered together. The Ammonites are soundly defeated. Chapter 11. The end of chapter 11, there's this great celebration. Saul's popularity is riding high. He looked like a king. He acted like a king. People loved him. He was successful as a king. He was wildly popular. Now he has a standing army. We don't know for sure how old he is here. Obviously old enough to have a son. We do know that he decided to wage war against the Philistines. Up to this point, the Israelites have been on the defensive. But now he has a standing army, and maybe he wants to see how they'll do against the Philistines. So he sends 1,000 men with Jonathan, and they get involved in a border dispute, a border incident with the Philistine outpost at Gibeah. Border incidents happen all the time in the scriptures. They can develop into war even today. Sometimes they're harmless. Border disputes, like a number of years ago, it wasn't that long ago, when the Swiss soldiers accidentally ended up in Liechtenstein? I think it was about 10 or 12 years ago. Oops, they went over the line. Thankfully, it's no big deal because Switzerland and Liechtenstein are neighbors and friends. Unlike the border disputes happening right now in the South China Sea over some islands claimed by several nations, or the border disputes in the Ukraine or Crimea. Well, as is the case in our text tonight, this one turned out to be something more. Jonathan's troops attacked the Philistine outpost. The Philistines rallied the troops. The Israelites became a stench to them. They really provoked them. An all-out war seemed inevitable. You see there in verse 5, It says, and the Philistines mustered, that means they assembled their men to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore, encamped at Michmash. This would have been a terrifying sight. In fact, it was a terrifying sight. The unseasoned Israelite army melted away. They went for the hills, literally. They hid in the caves and bushes and shrubbery among the rocks and pits and cisterns. It was pitiful. It was a pitiful retreat. And what about those who remained? What about those who remained who followed Saul? What's their posture? Well, you find that in verse 7. They were trembling. As the NIV says, they were quaking with fear. So what led up to Saul's foolish actions? Well, aside from what's going on in Saul's own heart, there's this serious turn of events on the national scene. Way back in chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel had prophesied about this day. Samuel had said to Saul that when this day came, he was to wait for him specifically 7 days. Go down before me in Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come and show you what to do. Those were the instructions. Wait. Wait 7 days. I am coming. I will surely come. Saul knew what Samuel had said. It wasn't a matter of interpretation. Saul heard it clearly. He wasn't confused. He wasn't ignorant about what he was supposed to do. It came down to a matter of obedience. And in Saul's case, unwilling obedience. Saul was to wait 7 days. And actually, he did wait 7 days. But apparently not to the end of the seventh day. The seventh day came. The seventh day was coming along. The seventh day was passing away. The men are quaking with fear. Those who remain started to flee. The Philistines, numbering in the thousands, are on the horizon. And Samuel's nowhere to be seen. So what do you do? Well, if we were to interview Saul at this point, say he were to give a White House press briefing, or if he had an Oval Office televised statement, making a statement, my fellow Israelites, what would he say? I think at this point he would have said that Samuel has failed him. He was supposed to be here, and he's not. He'd probably say that he has to do something. He'd probably say that he has to take matters into his own hands. This is what he did. I am the king. After all, we've been neglected by Samuel. In fact, I've probably waited too long already. Our men have scattered. We've got to act now. I've got to take the bull by the horns. The buck stops with me, and we need to go seek God's blessing. Which leads to the second question tonight, what did Saul actually do? What was his foolish action? Well, you find it there in verse 9. He waited the 7 days, not to the end of the seventh day. He waited the time set by Samuel. Samuel didn't come. Saul's men begin to scatter. So, that's a really big so, by the way. So, Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the peace or fellowship offerings. And then very succinctly it says, and Saul offered up the burnt offering. There it is. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. That's what he did. Now I suppose by American standards, evangelical, contemporary Christian standards, it doesn't seem like a really big deal. I mean, come on. He was sincere, wasn't he? And he was between a rock and a hard place, right? How could you blame him? The Philistines are on the horizon. He really didn't have a choice. Did he? Well, from the Lord's point of view, Saul took it upon himself to offer up sacrifices to God before the battle. He stepped over the line. He did something that was not his to do. Samuel was the designated priest, the one acting as a priest at this time. If Saul had wanted the Lord's favor, he could have led his men in prayer to the Lord. He could have cried out to the Lord like Hannah did when she cried out for a son. He could have come to the Lord in the way approved by God. Instead, he took on himself, or for himself, a role that wasn't his. He acted presumptuously. He gave in to the tyranny of the urgent, the pressures of the moment. He jumped the gun. In more ways than one, he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Samuel said to wait. Saul didn't wait. Samuel said he would come. Saul, at the end, didn't believe that he would come. Samuel said he would offer up the sacrifice. And Saul did it himself. And you see how ironically it turned out? Look what verse 10 says. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, Samuel came. God's timing is sometimes very ironic. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul goes out to greet him. Welcome! What does Samuel say? What in the world have you done? Right then and there, what should Saul have done? He should have repented. He should have confessed his sin. He should have admitted, I crossed the line against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. But instead, Saul's foolishness continues as he makes excuses. He's full of excuses for his impatience and rebellion against God. You know, human nature hasn't changed one bit. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden. What do you mean? It was her fault. Just like people today. Look what Saul says. He says, when I saw the men scattering, that's the first thing, and you didn't come in the time appointed, second thing, and the Philistines had mustered, the third thing, I thought they'll come down, and I've not sought the Lord's favor, that's the fourth thing. So I was compelled to offer the burnt offering. So when I saw the men were scattering, he's not walking by faith, and that you didn't come at the appointed time, what's the implication there? It's your fault. And that the Philistines had mustered. This is serious. I don't know if you realize how serious this is, Samuel. I thought they will come, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor. Sounds so spiritual, doesn't he? I haven't prayed. I haven't sought the Lord's blessing. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. I had no choice. I was forced to do this. It's a lie. This is classic, typical human behavior. And Samuel saw through Saul's flimsy excuses. He's not impressed. He's not swayed in the least. And so he speaks as the prophet of the Lord. So thirdly tonight, what are the results, or what were the results? Well, you have this stern rebuke by the voice of the Lord. You have acted, or you have done, foolishly. Foolishly. What's the Bible's description of the fool? The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. Or the one who acts as if there is no God, or if God hasn't spoken. That's what Saul's doing. He's acting as if God hasn't spoken. The reason for the rebuke, he says, you have not kept the command of the Lord. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. In other words, you, Saul, set yourself up above God's word. You thought you knew better. You disobeyed God's word. But isn't that what's happening today in modern American churches? One after another, after another, after another today. Setting themselves up above God's word. Redrawing the lines of sin. What were the results? There's this stern rebuke, and secondly, there's judgment. You are not fit to be king. If you had obeyed, your kingdom would have been established over Israel for all time. So there would be no dynasty for the house of Saul. Your foolishness proves your heart. In fact, God has already selected another one to be king. He has selected a man after his own heart because you've not kept what the Lord commanded. Well, Saul would stay the visible king for some time, but it wouldn't last forever, and it wouldn't be long, and all would be gone. His crown and his own life and his family would be gone. Those were the results. Well, certainly there's some valuable lessons for us in this sobering text. As the Lord holds up Saul's foolishness for us to see. You know, it's a lot easier to see sin in someone else's life than in our own, right? That's why we're commanded to remove the log from our own eye before we see the speck. And it's so easy to see a speck of sin in someone else's when we've got this log protruding from our own eye. It's easier to see sin in someone else's life. What do we learn from the sin in Saul's life? Well, I'll give you three of them, and you can take this and run with it and find more, I'm sure, and improve on the sermon. First thing is God calls us to walk by faith, right, and not by sight. God calls us to walk by faith, to trust his word. Even when everything around us seems to be going wrong, in every area of life, in every situation, even in dire straits, there are no valid excuses for disobedience ever. God's word never fails. And his promises are sure, certain, forever. Jesus promises you build your life upon my word, it's like building it upon the rock. And so when the storms of life come, you will be secure. But you don't do that. You ignore my word, and when the storms of life come, there'll be a great crash. God calls us to walk by faith. Second thing, God expects us to obey his word. And especially in matters of corporate worship. That, I think, is what is so serious about Saul's sin. David's a sinner, too. This was a matter of corporate worship, and the effects would be far-reaching. God expects us to obey his word. That's what this was. And even today, there's a lot of people experimenting with worship, trying new kinds of things, feeling compelled to go in new directions, making all kinds of excuses for innovations, putting people in positions of leadership who don't belong there. Pastors and preachers and elders or worship leaders sometimes are put in places where they're not qualified. They're not according to Scripture, but are led by the whims of culture and pragmatism, pressured by the norms of the world. Oh, they may stay in that position for a time. They may even feel sincere. But it will not endure because it's not according to God's word. God calls us to obey his word. That's where blessing is found, especially in matters of worship. We have what we call the regulative principle of worship, meaning God regulates worship. God defines in his word how we're to worship, how it's to happen. And what we're allowed to do. Why don't we light candles? Why don't we have a candle lighting ceremony in our worship service? Well, it's not prescribed in Scripture. Why don't we have liturgical dance? Why don't we have banners waving around during the service? Why don't we have Animal Communion Sunday? That's done today. It is. Bring your pets for communion. I've seen it in the paper. I believe everything I read in the paper. No, but I know it's true. I've seen that. Why don't we have children's Sunday where the children are up leading worship? Why don't we have Boy Scout Sunday? I went to a church one time where they had Boy Scout Sunday, where the whole service, they had the Boy Scouts. All. Now, it's great to have Boy Scouts in a community. At least it used to be. It's great to have boys, but you don't have them leading the worship service. God's Word doesn't say. Why don't we have a Buddhist prayer bowl, and we come and put all of our wants and desires and sins and failures in the Buddhist prayer bowl? That happened in a church, actually in a denominational setting that I know of. Why don't we have women pastors in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Well, we believe that God ordains what and who is the one to preach the word. Why don't we ordain practicing homosexuals? Why don't we allow gay marriage in our church? Because Scripture regulates our worship. God expects us to obey His word, and that He will bless when we do. Lastly, tonight, there's valuable lessons in this text. See how this passage points to Christ. This passage points to the Lord Jesus. Even the immediate fulfillment of Samuel's words, the coming of King David, even he was just a shadow of the great king who would obey the Father perfectly. What a contrast King Jesus is with King Saul. Line the two up next to each other. Jesus never gave in to the pressure of the moment, even in the greatest test of his life. Even when all his men scattered, right, and abandoned him, like Saul's men, they ran for the hills. Even when Satan's minions were advancing and it seemed like the enemy might win the day and the crowds were chanting for his death and the passers-by were spitting on him, the scripture says he could have called down a legion of angels to destroy them. Even when he felt abandoned by God, like Saul felt when Samuel did not come, you could almost hear Saul here, Samuel, Samuel, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Christian, your King, King Jesus, never once made an excuse, never once stepped over the line, never once disobeyed. He obeyed perfectly for you. And in doing so, he gave his life as a substitute, a sacrifice for every single time that you have stepped over the line where the Spirit of the Lord has come and convicted you, saying, you have acted foolishly. And that he might give you his righteousness, his perfect obedience, that it might be yours. Your King has given you even a new heart, so that your response will not be to offer all kinds of flimsy excuses, blaming God, blaming others, pointing to the inevitability of the situation, claiming you had no choice, it had to be done, the deck was stacked against you. No, your King has given you a new heart and is making you, sanctifying you, as we read earlier tonight, to be a man or woman after God's heart, that you might respond with faith, even when you've been found faithless. Even when the Spirit of the Lord is convicting you of your sin, that you might be humbled and say, it is true, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I ask you tonight, is that you? Is that your cry in your sins? Or are you more like Saul, still pointing to others and rebelling against God? I call you today, if you're more prone to be like Saul, to fly to Jesus, that he may give you a new heart, that he may be your king, and that the blessings of his kingdom would be yours forever. Praise be to the God of heaven for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray.